Just wanted to share a brief devotional this evening as we ponder Christmas and these hymns we've been singing, and really coming out of this morning's message on peace, to think just a little bit about peace on earth. Peace on earth. To the world, that Christmas wish of peace on earth sounds awfully hollow today. Think that we have the largest European war we've seen in 75 years, dragging through its second year. We have Israel once again fighting for its right to exist, countries and continents still torn by civil war and strife. But on a smaller scale, just how we really seem to have lost any ability for cordial and pleasant discourse, that people can no longer disagree peaceably, that there's just such vitriol and hate in conversations and interactions between people, interpersonal fights, crimes, unchecked anxiety, depression, suicide. So peace on earth to the world may sound awfully hollow. And this reminded me of a verse that I came across studying for this morning's message and didn't include it there, but Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11. That's really the only place of scripture I'll go here tonight. It says, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." Saying peace in the midst of war doesn't make things better. Saying things will get better doesn't help. People call for peace, but without any solution, it's really just a joke. Saying we need peace, we need a ceasefire, but without resolving the issues that cause conflict, that doesn't do anything for us. When you're in the midst of trial or trouble, sorrow, even depression, somebody just tells you to buck up or feel better, doesn't help. If anything, that's an insult. Mankind does not have the answer to these problems, no matter how much he likes to act like he does. And it's no wonder that people become disheartened and disgusted by man's futile efforts. And this thought of peace on earth, or the lack thereof, of course drew my mind to a familiar hymn. Many of you probably know this story of the hymn, but if you think things are bad in the world, that the world's got problems, the nation's got problems, you personally have problems, there's a great poet and hymn writer that could relate, and that was Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. He was an American poet renowned in his own lifetime, but by the Christmas of 1863, Longfellow was in a general state of depression. In 1861, his second wife, his first wife had died. He married his second wife. They're madly in love, had children. His second wife burned to death when her dress caught fire. And if you know anything of Longfellow, he had a trademark beard, and he wore a long beard because he got facial burns trying to rescue her. So she burned to death before his eyes, basically sent him spiraling into depression for 2 years. Then in November of 1863, his eldest son Charles, who was serving in the Union Army in the Civil War, was wounded and nearly paralyzed and had to be sent home for recuperation. He was shot. So here, Longfellow is alone, caring for his severely wounded son and five other children. Now, despite his prolific output early in his life, he was basically in 2 years of literary silence. And of course, the backdrop to this is the bloodiest war in American history, raging on and on and on. So Longfellow knew what it felt like. He knew, I would say, where we are today. And on Christmas morning, 1863, he heard the church bells on a nearby chapel, and he wrestled with this juxtaposition that the angels promised peace on earth, goodwill to men. There's the promise of joy inherent in Christmas, and then there is the despair and wrong he suffered around him. If you hadn't figured it out, of course, the hymn he penned that day is "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." A great hymn of truth. And there's two verses. There was originally, seven verses to this. There's two we don't usually sing. I think five are in our hymnal. And they were specific to the Civil War, but I want to read them at least for you, because once again, I think we can still relate. He writes, "Then from each black accursed mouth the cannons thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. How often does the thundering of cannon of war seem to drown out the sound of peace, or the shouting of wickedness and hate seem to drown the carol of peace? He goes on, it was as if an earthquake rent the heart stones of a continent and made forlorn the household born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Feel like our continent, our nation is being torn asunder, the bedrock's being shaken of it. That is what Longfellow observed. He could relate to the conflict we see around us, domestic, personal, as well as international. But then, of course, that verse, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth," I said. "For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And that's really what Jeremiah 8:11 is talking about. That the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom was in captivity. The southern kingdom, most of their wealth, the highest officials, they were already in Babylon at this time. And the false prophets were running around everywhere, both in Judea and in Babylon, saying, "Don't worry, it's going to be fine soon." They're crying, "Peace, peace." They said, the captives are going to come back any day now. Things are going to work out. It's peace. It's fine. Don't worry about it. But Jeremiah, of course, prophesied there was going to be 70 years of captivity for the nation of Judah. So that him speaking on behalf of God said, "They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly." God's people were in captivity and torment because of their sin. And basically what God is saying is, you're making a joke out of this. You're saying there's peace when there is no peace. Trying to say that there's peace when there's not, it's putting a Band-Aid on a giant gaping wound. It doesn't really do anything. That's what the prophets were doing. And that's what man does today. In the face of warfare, they say, "Oh, let's appeal to the good in people. Let's appeal to that common, decent human nature." We have thousands of years of human history to show what decent human nature does when they have the opportunity. It's war, fighting, hate, death, disease, hardship. Peace, peace when there is no peace. But Longfellow, at the end, he found a note of hope. "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." God is still on the throne. Yes, Christ is back in heaven, but while he was on earth, he dealt the death blow to Satan on the cross. And we know that Satan is the ultimate source and architect of conflict, of hatred, of sorrow on earth. In tempting Adam and Eve and bringing the curse, and then constantly working through the worst in human nature. We're often like the nation of Israel. When the Messiah came, the nation of Israel wanted political power. They wanted political peace and might as a kingdom. And often we look to God for that. "God, why don't you fix these problems I see around me? Why don't you turn this nation the way it ought to go? Why don't you fix this problem in my life?" But we know Christ first and foremost met our greatest need, granting us peace with God in salvation. And then coming out of that, we can have the peace of God, not to get us out of the circumstances around us, but we can have the peace in spite of the circumstances around us. Man has tried time and time again to establish peace, international peace. History is littered with treaties. We have the League of Nations. Even today, the United Nations writes angry letters as wars rage on. It's all in vain. Politicians and others herald great successes. They claim peace in our time. They claim peace once and for all. They say peace has been achieved. But when you look around, it's hard to believe that. It's foolish and hurtful to proclaim peace when there really is no peace. Ask the people of the Sudetenland in Czechoslovakia what they thought of Neville Chamberlain's claim of peace in our time on the eve of World War II. Man's words didn't mean much to them. But we have the same danger in the church. I talked about that a little this morning, to say that, man, even to say that believers, that we are going to usher in world peace and prosperity. There are many that do that. They say, okay, it's our job as the church. We got to feed the hungry, care for the sick, help the poor, and we are going to usher in a golden age of peace and prosperity. They think that meeting people's physical needs will solve the world's problem and make it all right. That is the heart of the social gospel, which is really making a resurgence today. Yes, it's great for us to help those in need, especially this time of year, but to think that meeting people's physical needs is going to solve the world's problems is futile, and it is dangerous. Because you can give a person food, wealth, doesn't change that person's condition. It does not bring true peace. The best thing we can do, yes, we ought to help people with their physical needs, but the best thing we can do this time of year and all year is to point them to the Prince of Peace, the one who died for them, the one who offers peace with God, whether man knows it or not. That is his greatest need. Even in the war zone, each individual's greatest need is peace with God, because whatever what happens on earth, they can be with him in heaven. And then coming out of that, the peace of God. We have this to offer to peoples. They look around at the futility of man's efforts. We have something greater. We also have the joy that Christ is coming again. Then the Prince of Peace will rule, and he will usher in worldwide peace, and he will make it last. So this Christmas season, don't despair looking at the world around us, looking at maybe even your own relationships or your own struggles. Now, don't act like it's not happening. If we just put on a glad face and say, oh, the kingdom's in our hearts and God is reigning in our hearts and that makes everything okay. Man, that's awfully hollow to the world around suffering, isn't it? We can be real with them that trial and struggle and despair are real. And we can be real that we don't have the answers to all these things, but we worship the one who does. We get our hope and peace from the one who does have the answers. That's where we can take heart this season. I don't know where you are this season, what's going on in your life. Maybe you're celebrating this Christmas for the first time without someone dear to you. Maybe you've got a financial, a family problem, just something even nobody else knows about. It's robbing you of your joy and peace this Christmas season. Take it to the Prince of Peace. And as you receive his peace, that is what we have to share with those around us. What greater message could we have for the world that we have peace and it is yours for the taking? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for peace. We thank you for what Christ did in his first advent to bring us peace with you. And even now he intercedes for us. We thank you for the peace coming out of that we can have, Lord. And we praise you that he's coming again, that he will usher in world peace. So, Lord, help us to not despair. We know hate is strong and it mocks the song of peace in the world today. And we can understand why people are despairing, Lord, but help us as the church, as the world goes darker, help us to stand in even brighter contrast, do that, to rejoice in the peace that you give us, to share that with others. Please bring people across our paths we can share this word with, Lord. Please guide us in this Christmas season. Help us to be truly amazed by what you've done and worshipful to you for it, Lord. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name.